Let us pray together. Almighty God, pour out your Spirit upon us as we have gathered here, so that, Lord, as we come to hear your words, hear you preach to our hearts, Jesus, that we might hear the truth of all that you might have to say to us this morning. Lord, we also pray that your words will transform us as well, call us deeper into our relationship, our discipleship with you. Teach us today, Lord, about the value of the gifts and the graces that you have given each and every one of us as the body of Christ, so that we will learn all the more about who we are and how we have been called to ministry together. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as you are able. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit.
Bind us together in peace.
For there is one body, one Spirit, and one glorious hope for the future. Please remain standing for our opening hymn.
like to invite you to remain standing and let us affirm our faith together as the church with this affirmation that is inspired from 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God, and there is one mediator, Christ Jesus, who came as a ransom for all, to whom we testify. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up into glory. Great indeed is the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Seated.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be than anything this world affords today. And I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be this world affords today. I'd rather
to give Hannah a little bit of a breather for a second and invite all of our children to come forward for our morning's message with Hannah. I'd be out of breath, Hannah. You're doing great.
Come on down, everybody. Don't sit down. We have to stand up for the beginning of our message today. So come on down. Oh, you're going to see. You're going to see. All right. So I have a song that I wanted us to do for our children's message today. And I think some of you will know it. And I bet a lot of the adults out here will know it too. Any guesses? Okay. Does everybody know the difference between their right and their left? We'll see. All right. So let's take our right hand and hold it up in the air. And there's this song I know, and it goes like this. Sing along if you want. You put your right hand in. You put your right. I told you they'd know it. You put your right hand in, and you shake it all about. What do? You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. So I told you they knew that song, right? Okay. So, and then what do you do after that? You put your left hand in, you put your left hand. Okay, so it goes on, right? So we start with our right hand, our left hand. Then what should we do? The right foot, and then what? The left foot, and then maybe like your head, and then I've always finished it with your whole body. Oh, she said her tongue. I haven't done that. How do you sing? You jump in and jump out. Okay, well, what if my right hand said, I'm not going to do this song unless I'm a left foot? What if my left foot said, I'm not going to do this song unless I'm the head? Would we be able to do it? They look very confused. Yeah, we wouldn't be able to do it because each of our body parts that we use in that song have specific ways that are used in our body, right? What do our hands do? They grab, they clap, they hold things. What do your feet do? They run. What does your head do? It thinks for us. Each of our body parts have a specific job, and they can't replace each other, right? We need each one. So let's have a seat, because that leads us into our Bible story today, okay? And it might be kind of a silly song. Did you guys all know the Hokey Pokey? Yeah, you've done the Hokey Pokey. It's kind of a silly song, but it helps us to see a picture of all of the different parts of the church. There are Bible stories in the Bible about all of the different parts of the church, okay? And each person is an important part of the church, just like every body part is important to our body. And God gives us special gifts that we can each use in the church. So there are some people that have the gift of playing the piano or the organ. There are some people that have the gift of being in the choir or singing. There are people that have gifts of preaching from the pulpit. There are people that have gifts of rocking our babies in the nursery and making sure they're taken care of. You might have the gift of making a really wonderful meal for the church family. Or maybe you have the gift of being able to pray for people and care for them when they're going through hard times. There are a lot of special gifts that God has given us. And do you think he gives gifts to everybody or just some people?
Everybody.
Everybody. All of you have special gifts that God is going to use for you to serve our church, our community, your family. Do you have any special gifts that you have that you know of that you want to share? Nobody? I know you guys, and I already know some of the gifts that you have, but that's okay if you don't want to share them today. God has given each one of you very special gifts, and even when you're a kid, you can use those gifts to serve the church. That's why we use you, like when we see you lighting the candles at church or singing up here sometimes. You help to lead us. Some of you have read scripture before. Some of you have helped. I've watched you serving at some of the events we have at church, cleaning up tables and chairs, helping me clean up upstairs. You guys are all using your gifts for God. So today I want you to remember, just like the Hokey Pokey tells us about all of our different body parts and how we can use them to be kind of silly, the Bible tells us how we can use our gifts to make up the body of Christ, okay? And each part of the body of Christ is really important. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, I thank you that you've given each of us special gifts to serve you. Help us to remember that we are all an important part of the body of Christ. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
We are God's children indeed, all over the world. And part of our childlike faith, which is very much prized by Scripture, we know that we can come to Jesus with the burdens of our heart and have a conversation and say, here is where I'm struggling. Here is my sins. Lord, help me. Forgive me. Help me to move forward faithfully. And so I invite you, with a heart of confession, to join me in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, we acknowledge that we have not always lived our lives according to your calling. Help us to always be gentle and patient with one another. Give us your mercy when we are frustrated with others' faults, as you have been merciful with us. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Jesus, we welcome your Spirit in this place and among us. And today, Lord, as Parker preaches about how each of us are called to ministry, as each of us listen to you, Jesus, preach to our hearts, Lord, clarify and deepen our own understanding of what gifts, what graces, what strengths, what passions you have given each and every one of us as the body of Christ. We do confess to you, Jesus, that throughout history, we, your church, and we as individual human beings may have from time to time valued some of these gifts more than others. And we have used that sense of value to either demean ourselves or demean others. And yet, what we must relearn once again, and as what Paul teaches us today. While one of us may be a foot, and one may be a hand, and one an eye, and one an ear, and one a head, or we each have beautifully distinctive but equal gifts that you have bestowed upon us. And so help us, Jesus, to function like the church in whom you have envisioned, whom you have empowered, and whom you have called at every one of our baptisms. Strengthen that call that each of us have in this sanctuary sitting here today. And help us, Lord, to listen more closely to your voice, to pull it apart from all of the other voices in the world that would want to speak to us. And help us to listen to you clearly and you alone. Lord, we also recognize and realize that we are called to the ministry of intercession. And we imitate your ongoing ministry today as we think about the world. And so, Lord, where there is war, where there is hunger, where there is unrest, where there are people who are in need, Lord, hear our prayer. In our own country, Lord, we pray for those who are in need, those who need a cup of cold water or food or clothing. Use us, your church, to reach out to those around us. Lord, hear our prayer. And Lord, we also look at our own city and this very congregation, and we pause for a moment to pray for the persons that are on our hearts and the persons and situations and family situations in our own city that are in need of your work as well. Lord, hear our prayer in this moment of quiet. So now, Jesus, we gather up all of our prayers together, and we hand them to you, O priest in heaven, knowing that you will be in constant intercession for all of these things, that you have heard us, that you are praying for us to our Father in heaven. And so, as a symbol of that unity in prayer, in voice, and in ministry, we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite our ushers to come forward as we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by giving our tithes and offerings. Almighty God, pour out your Spirit upon these gifts that we offer to you so that it might be blessed for your kingdom's work. Use us, Lord, not only the gifts of our heart, but also these gifts for the furtherance of your kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated.
Morning, church family. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Just as the body is one and also has many members, but all the members of the body together form a body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we have all been baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the Spirit to drink in. Indeed, the body is not one member, but many. What if the foot said, "I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body"? Would that mean it is not part of the body? And if the ear said, "I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body"? Would that mean it is not part of the body? What if the whole body was an eye? Where would we hear? If the whole body were for hearing, where would we sense smell? But this is not so. Indeed, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he wished. If everything were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many members in but one body. The eye is not able to say to the hand, "I don't need you," or again, the head to the feet, "I don't need you." Rather, much more necessary are the members of the body whom we think weaker, and those members of the body we think insignificant. On these we bestow abundant honor, and our seemingly insignificant members come to be abundantly respected. But our presentable members do not need this. Rather, God has composed the body to give the insignificant members abundant honor so that there would not be division in the body, but members would share the same concern for one another. Now, if one member experiences suffering, all members suffer together. If one member is glorified, all members rejoice together with it. Now, you all are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. God has indeed appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, speaking in all languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all perform miracles? Do all have a gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, you must strive for the greater gifts of grace, and I will show you an even more excellent path. This is the word of God for the people of God. What do you want to be when you grow up? The question still rattles around in my subconscious from when I was a child. It's one of the early questions that we hear and remember, do we not? Now, there's a story in my family that, you know, they joke I'm an old soul, if you can't tell. But this story will sell it for you. When I was about 4, supposedly, like many kids, you know, you assume you want to be what your dad does when you grow up. My dad was a doctor. And I remember somebody saying, "Oh, Parker, do you want to be a doctor when you grow up?" And I paused for a minute. And I said, "No, I really want my weekends. And I don't want to take call, and so I think I'm going to have to pick something else." The problem is, here I am working weekends. So I did not listen to my 4-year-old wisdom. But this question of what do you want to be when you grow up, it kind of follows us, does it not? Because then we go from those childhood dreams and Halloween costumes of all sorts of things to high school aptitude tests, finding what some test says we might be good at, what our gifts are. Then maybe you go on and get a college degree, and then the question morphs from what do you want to be when you grow up to what's your major? And then after that, it morphs somewhere into the typical American greeting of, hi, how are you? What's your name? And what do you do? What do you do? What's your job? We live in a very vocationally driven culture. There's nothing wrong with that inherently, but it's good to acknowledge the values of our culture, especially sometimes when they rub against the values of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with having a vocation. That's where the word vocation comes from, actually. There's that Latin term for vocus or calling. That's a good thing. But just like John talked about briefly last week, like we're walking down the hallways of the mall and we see all these stores and all of their posters and things shape our imaginations of what is good, of what is beautiful, of what is true, it can be so easy to fall into the gravity of our dominant culture. And that question of what do you do can be a way of beginning to rank one another. Do I make more money than you do? Do you make more money than I do? Are we about the same? Do I view your job as more important than mine, more interesting than mine? Are there TV shows about your job, like doctors and nurses and police officers and firefighters? There's no TV shows about pastors, not good ones at least. These things around us form our imagination of who we are, where we fit among the spectrum of the people around us. And the spiritual gifts, when used improperly, can fall into the same gravity. They did for the Corinthians. The Corinthian church loved ranking each other. It came with their culture. Corinth was this amazing city in the Greco-Roman world where anything was possible, where most of the cultures of that day, you were kind of born into the class that you would be in. Corinth was a city where you could move up the ladder. There was potential for change and for an attaining further status, even for the lowest among the ranks. Now, this formed a city where people would flock to see if they could have a chance to make it. Think maybe like a modern-day New York or L.A., sprinkled in with a lot of Las Vegas. That's what Corinth was like. There is an opportunity to gamble and see if you can make it. And if you didn't, well, you fell pretty far. Corinth was obsessed with power, with prestige, with wealth, with the perfect body, the perfect hair, all of the things that we might think that plague American culture. Dial it up even a little bit, and it's Corinth. They loved it all. And so as these people become gifted by the Holy Spirit and formed into a body of Christ, it is so tempting for them to begin to rank one another, to see certain gifts as more interesting or valuable or powerful than others. And they fell in love with the gifts that we in our church probably are less inclined to, but they fell in love with gifts like speaking in tongues, performing miracles, works of power and might. And when Paul was insisting that maybe we should have someone teach a little bit about Scripture, that seemed exceedingly boring compared to the magic shows that might have been their Sunday morning services. But they are ranking the gifts. What makes me most important when the gifts are not for me? They are for the body of Christ. Paul starts to flip the question on its head from what do you do? How are you gifted? Into a new direction. What if, Paul seems to slide toward the Corinthians, it doesn't matter how you're gifted. What if what matters is who you are a part of? What if it doesn't matter how you can define yourself? What if it matters how you define the body of Christ? Paul grounds our identity in that, in the body of Christ. And the Corinthians, who were so bad at being the church, can begin to see just how foolish their endeavor of ranking one another was. As Paul says in that itself, it doesn't work that way. There are, of course, parts of our body that maybe seem more useful at first glance, but if you're like me and you've ever had a back or a neck injury, just how quickly does your whole body respond to not being able to turn your head all the way? Think about trying to back out of my driveway if I've slept wrong from a lingering neck injury and I'm like, okay, I'm going to really have to use my mirrors today because I can't turn my head all that well. Or when I played high school basketball and I broke my pinky toe and thought, I'm fine. It's just that weird little toe that, you know, has the nail that's hard to cut. I don't need that. But when you try to run with a broken pinky toe, it is so difficult. In fact, people who lose toes often need to relearn to walk. The importance of even the smallest thing in the body, we can so often look over and assume it's pointless, it's worthless, I don't need it. But when we lose it, oh my goodness, how much we miss it. How much do we recognize that it is gone? The church, to go back to maybe our more vocational example, maybe we should think about it like God's family business. We're invited into adoption, as Paul would say in his letter to the Romans, and we become children of God, who are able to participate in God's business of redemption, mercy, forgiveness, and love for the world. God gets to set the terms. He's the boss. God gets to set the standards and values of his business, but we become active participants in it. The beauty, but difficulty, of God setting the standards and terms is that God's values are often so different than ours. Remember Jesus saying, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Or Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages, Jesus having the mind of Christ, who does not consider his equality with God something to exploit for his own gain, but humbles himself to the point of a slave dying a slave's death on a cross. This is part of why Paul hits all of these things in this little passage, that you are united in one body, that you are neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free. You can't rank each other by race. You can't rank each other by class. You can't rank each other by gifts. But there is one body. And God uses each and every one of us in the family business of redemption. Now, in the American church, we have done a poor job, I think, of receiving these words in some ways, because we often rank the spiritual gifts. It might be easy to assume that a gift like preaching would be very important, and it has its place in the body of Christ. It's not unimportant, but in a church, in the church like Southern Hills, the honest truth, and this is not just false humility, this is the honest truth, is that gifts like preaching are not the backbone of this church. It's mercy. It's hospitality. It's your prayers. It's your love. That holds this place together. So never sell your gift short just because they're less public. The body of Christ is sustained by all of the gifts, many of which we might not see often, are actually what hold this whole thing together. Maybe you might even think of yourself as the pinky toe of the body of Christ. Relatively unimportant, not usually visible. But without you, we cannot go very far. Maybe like my neck injury, you know, with the marvels of modern medicine, we understand so much more about the body than Paul and the Corinthians knew. Who would think a little weird piece of jelly between two vertebrae is so important? But when it starts to bulge, it changes everything, doesn't it? It doesn't go noticed or seen as long as it's doing its job. And there are so many in our church and in churches around the world who we may not see or notice, but who God has adorned with abundant respect in the way that our presentable members, as Paul puts it, don't need. Because without you, we notice. Without the love and mercy and compassion, hospitality, prayer, so much prayer, we could not be who we are. The body of Christ would not be what it is. And so I invite you to think this week, how has God gifted you? Maybe you don't know, and that's okay. Oftentimes, people in our lives are better at seeing those gifts in us than we are ourselves. And if you don't have anybody you want to talk to about it, I would love to talk to you about it. I'm sure John would too. I can volunteer him. We would love to help you discern your gifts because God has gifted you. Indeed, all of us are called into the ministry of the church. Some of us are lucky enough to get paid for it. Where then is he calling you to use those gifts? Is there a ministry within these walls? Is it outside? Doesn't need to be in here. The whole world needs Jesus. How has God gifted you, and where is he calling you? And again, please never sell yourself short. There are so many things that might seem by the world's standards small, that God knows are so important, vital to the maintenance of the body. You have been gifted, and the Spirit wants to use you. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please stand and sing our closing hymn together?
Thank you.
each one of you is gifted by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit stirs up the graces in your life for the work of the body of Christ. And as you go out into the world, you are Christ's hands and feet and pinky toes and all the other things. So know that you are so gifted, and the Spirit goes with you. And you are loved by our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by us here at Southern Hills. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.